Thanks, worship team. May God's grace and peace be with each and every one of you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. It's good to be here. It's good to be here at the beginning of Advent. And it's good for us to come and gather together. We gather and come to mutually encourage one another. And we also come to receive God's good gifts in His Word and sacraments here at worship. If you're new with us this morning, maybe you're visiting from Champaign, Illinois, or I have some friends who are here, or maybe you just haven't been with us recently. We're going through this book called The Story, and The Story is the narrative of Scripture. It walks through the Bible. And so the last couple weeks and months, we've been walking through the Old Testament. And we started in the very beginning at the book of Genesis, looking at the creation of the whole world. We saw that God is creator. He created man and woman and all the things around us. And then we followed this family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we saw the promises that God made to that family, that He would bless them. That God would fix this problem of sin in the world and ultimately bless all nations through this family. And so we followed them, the people of Jacob, the people of Israel, into the land of Egypt, and they become slaves in Egypt. And then we have this Exodus narrative that God takes them out of Egypt. He rescues them out of Egypt and brings them into Canaan, this land that was promised to them, the promised land. And so they come into Canaan, and they look around them, and they see all these other nations that have kings. And they say, hey, we want one of those too. So they cry out to God and cry out to God's prophet Samuel for a king. And then these last few weeks, we've been looking at these first kings of Israel. The first king of Israel was King Saul, and Saul was exactly the kind of guy that we would expect to be king. He was tall, impressive looking, attractive. He was a good military leader. He won lots of battles. But Saul was also full of pride and put more stock in his own strength than Yahweh's strength. And so we read about the fall of King Saul. And then last week, Pastor Dan talked to us about a very familiar story in the Bible, the story of David and the Philistine giant Goliath. And when we look at the story, we can see ourselves in the story, and we can ultimately see how Jesus works through that narrative. And so this morning, we continue looking at David. And as we read in the story, David and Saul have kind of a falling out, and Saul tries to kill David multiple times, and David is continually loyal to the king. Eventually, Saul dies, and David becomes king. And so David unites all of the tribes of Israel under one united kingdom. And so here in chapter 12, we have King David reigning in Jerusalem. And so if you have your copy of the story, go ahead and bring it out, and we can follow along in chapter 12. If you don't have a copy, there should be one in the pew in front of you that you can use to follow along. So here in chapter 12, we kind of zoom in and we take a closer look at King David and his family. And when we take a closer look at any family, I think we're going to find some things that probably make us cringe a little bit. We're all sinful. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And King David's family, the royal family, is no different. And so as we look at King David and his struggles and the personal struggles within his family, we have to ask ourselves, you know, what are we supposed to be paying attention to in this chapter? What should be standing out to us? Because as we've been going through the story, we've been seeing lots of things. We've seen who God is. The very character of God. We have seen who God's people are and how God is faithful to them and He loves them, and even when they're not so faithful to Him. As we've gone through the story, we've also spent a lot of time looking at Jesus, how we see Jesus in the story. and how we can see the foreshadowing of his coming, and that's especially important for us now as we look in this time of Advent to the coming of our King Jesus. But what is supposed to stand out here in this chapter? What are we supposed to be looking at when we see this, let's just face it, soap opera in chapter 12? I think the first thing that stands out to me when I read this chapter is sin. In chapter 12, we see sin. In David, we see what sin can do. Sin is messy, and the consequences of sin even more so. And in the failures of King David, what we see is that in his own sin, his sin affects more than just himself. David's sin affects those around him. David's sin causes pain and suffering to those around him. So if you don't know the story, right at the beginning of chapter 12, we read that David is, he hasn't gone off to war, he's still in Jerusalem, and he's standing, or sitting, I don't know, on the top of his roof, and he's looking down, and he sees this beautiful woman, and he wants her. And so he's the king, and he takes her for his own. And then Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and he has to cover over what he's done, and so he brings Uriah back home, and he tries to figure out a way to get around what he's done, and eventually decides that he has to kill Uriah to cover up his crime. In this chapter, we see that because of David's sin, people get hurt. Uriah is chief among those who pays with his very life because of David's sin, but it doesn't even stop there. Look at Bathsheba, who mourns the death of her husband, who mourns the death of her son that she loses. And that doesn't even factor in the emotional damage that would be caused by being used by David like this. And then the messiness and the consequences of sin don't even stop there. As we read on, we see that this sin of David impacts his own children. And in many ways, his children go on to follow in their father's footsteps. Sin is messy. And in this world that we live in, the consequences of sin are all around us. We can't walk out the door without seeing it. And when I see this chapter and I see this chain reaction of pain and suffering that's a result of sin, I can't help but think that this is what happens when we misuse the good gifts that God has given us. You know, I think in our culture is no stranger to the sexual sins and temptations and of adultery and pornography and all these things. We see it all around us. And what we see in this chapter, when we see these things, they betray the very good gifts that God gave us. They betray the very intimacy that God gave us in things like marriage. And so in this chapter, we can see what happens in sin. But there is a lot going on here. And so while it's true, we probably see all those things in this chapter, where does God fit into this story? Where does God fit into this chapter? There's a lot going on here. And so when I think about all that happens in this chapter, I think about who God is. And as we've followed in this story, we've seen a lot about God's character. And in chapter 9, we looked at that quite a bit, seeing who God is through Ruth and Boaz. We learned that God is gracious and merciful. He's a redeeming God, and he is faithful. We also learned that God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. When God takes his people out of Exodus, he makes a covenant with his people when they come out of Egypt. And in that covenant, he sets before them these rules and guidelines and expectations, ways to live, ways to follow him. And God doesn't do that because he's a big bully. God does that because he loves and cares for his people and wants the best for them. For those of you who have young children at home, you know you need to set ground rules and boundaries and certain expectations for them, for their own well-being, for their safety and for their happiness. And that's what God's doing here. But what we see is that God, in his perfect sense of justice, places before his people an expectation that is too hard to fulfill. We as fallible human beings are incapable of living up to it. And so David is disobedient. He's disobedient to God. And as we look in the Bible, people who are disobedient to God don't do very well. And that's true of King Saul as well. As we've been walking through this narrative, we saw King Saul and King David, both of whom are disobedient, both of whom don't listen to God, both of whom fail to uphold these expectations before them. So what's the difference? What's the difference between King David and King Saul? If we open our copies of the story to page 163, at the bottom, after the prophet Nathan comes to David, he confronts him with his sin, and David falls on his knees and writes these words: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In that moment, David is confronted with what he's done. He falls on his knees in search of one thing: forgiveness. Whereas King Saul spent all his time trying to come up with excuses and reasons for why he did what he did, David fell on his knees in search of forgiveness. And so, yes, when we look at this chapter, certainly we see God's justice, God's righteousness, God's holiness, the expectations that God has for us. Certainly we see the messiness and the consequence of sin, but what we should see more clearly than anything is that David's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, is a God of forgiveness. He's a God who forgives. David, he becomes keenly aware of his situation. It's the same situation that every human being is in. Same situation that his children will be in, the same situation that we are in, a predicament of sin. In this chapter, we learn how incredibly powerful and complete the forgiveness of God truly is. You know, I think that when we read this story, when we read through all the little narratives in the Bible, it's easy for us to get removed from the reality of it. David is a murderer. David is not the hero of this story. Because there's only one hero in this story. Everyone else is just another person in need of rescuing. When we look at King David in the story, we see someone who points us to Jesus. And it's true, we see David is in the narrative. He points us to the coming of Jesus in his line, the line of David, to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. But in David, we also see the perfect example of a sinner in need of salvation. A person just like you and me. God's forgiveness in Jesus is absolute. It's so complete that even a murderer like David can find rest and restoration in Jesus. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is a promise for all people. Each and every sinner, from murderer to person who stole some chewing gum, that is a promise for you. In Jesus, God, he doesn't just set aside her sins. He doesn't just throw them in a closet. He washes us clean in the blood of Jesus. He makes us whiter than snow. That's what David writes in that psalm. Make me whiter than snow. In this chapter of the story, David points us to the most unfair thing that happened in the history of the world. That Jesus, our Savior, who knew no sin, became sin for our sake, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the steadfast and radical love of God that is for you and for me. Amen. A couple announcements this morning. Most of them have to do with Advent, so I'm really excited that it's Advent.